Well, today's theme is the gift of God's forgiveness. And we just sang that about the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed, bought back from our sins and the penalty that we deserve for that. There's many words that we could use to describe God's forgiveness, none of which would capture the full magnificence and glory of God's gracious forgiveness. But here are a few nonetheless. God's forgiveness is radical. It is abundant. It is sacrificial. It is gracious. It is complete. And it is liberating. We cannot wrap our heads around the magnificent grace of divine forgiveness. It's a mystery to us as human beings who come nowhere even close to exhibiting the type of forgiveness that God exhibits on a daily basis. God's forgiveness is so radical and so gracious, in fact, that on more than one occasion, I've had people object to the fact that God forgives, quote-unquote, really bad people, like murderers, because they are undeserving of God's grace, of God's forgiveness. But I'd like us to just step back for a moment and examine who does and who does not deserve God's forgiveness. And to do so, I'd like to use a transcript from a radio broadcast back in the 90s by Greg Kuchel, and he's from Stand to Reason Ministries. His radio broadcast was in response to the death of Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't know if you remember Jeffrey Dahmer, but just a quick review. Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer in the late 70s up until the early 90s. He did many, let's just say, satanic things to his victims. After he went to prison for his crimes, he was converted to Christ. And there's evidence of that. There's testimony of that from him, from others. So when he was eventually murdered in prison, there was a lot of talk about whether Jeffrey Dahmer deserved to go to heaven or not, especially in Wisconsin, where he was from. And so all these different radio broadcasts were talking about this, and people were phoning in, and this is where Greg Kuchel's response comes from. He has this argument to correct people's thinking about God's forgiveness, and so here's how it goes. He says, imagine if you started from the time that you were 10 until you were 60, sinning 10 sins a day. Keep in mind, we're talking about sin here. We're not just talking about rape and pillaging and stealing. We're talking about everything, the attitudes of our hearts, our motives, our actions, failing to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, failing to love your neighbor as yourself. Just with 10 sins a day for 50 years, it comes out to 182,500 infractions of the law. And then he states this, he says, what judge would let you off with that kind of a rap sheet? The point that I'm making here, he says, is that if people ask the question, how could God forgive a Jeffrey Dahmer, they ought to take an inventory of their own lives for just a moment and speculate the kind of debt load they'll have before God when their time for judgment comes. They'll find that they have a lot more to be forgiven for than what they thought. That puts them more in the class of Jeffrey Dahmer than it does putting them in the class of Jesus Christ. The fact is, we sin many more than 10 times a day. So each of us is quite an egregious sinner in that regard, even though we have a pretty high opinion of ourselves, he says. Then he asks a question in view of God's justice. He asks, how can God even forgive any sin? If the cross atones for sins at all, it seems to me it atones for all sins, he says. That's the exciting thing about the cross. And then he ends with this statement. For those tempted to say, listen, I'm no Jeffrey Dahmer, he says this, maybe not, but you are no Jesus Christ either. You are more like Jeffrey Dahmer than you are like Jesus Christ. And that's the comparison that will ultimately matter. If God can forgive Jeffrey, he can forgive you. And that's the good news. This is the good news that we want to focus in on today. The good news of divine forgiveness for undeserving people like me, and dare I say, like you. We're all in that same category. Our main verse today is 2 Corinthians 5:19, if you'd like to turn there or click over there in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:19, I'd like us all to read it together. We're going to start in the middle of that verse with the word God. And we're going to read it together, and this will be the starting place of our sermon today, and then we will pray. So let's lift our voices together. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Let's pray together. God, this is an amazing truth, and if we knew how much we've been forgiven from by Jesus. Guide us today. I pray this truth would lift burdens, that it would help us to offload some of the things that we're carrying today. But most of all, Lord God, I pray that it would glorify and magnify you as we ponder divine forgiveness and how gracious and radical it is. Speak through me. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Have your way in our midst. And we ask it humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today, as I go throughout the message, I have an assignment for you. It's for all of us, actually. I want us to think of a sin in our own lives that fits into one of these categories. Here's the first category, a sin that we've not forgiven ourselves for from the past. Maybe it's a sin that we continue to do over and over again, and we confess it, and we do it again, and we think, how many times is God going to forgive me for this? Thirdly, maybe it's a sin that we have a looming cloud of guilt about. And fourthly, maybe it's a sin that we think God would he's never going to forgive me for that, ever. It's too serious. Not even God could find the divine resources to forgive me of what I've done. So today the main point is this: God forgives our sin graciously and completely in Jesus, and we're going to focus on each of those three truths that are in there. So think of that for yourself, and then think about how the scripture truth applies to how you've been thinking about those particular sins in your life. The first truth is this: God forgives our sin. He forgives our sin. I'm going to take today as a given that we need forgiveness, but we see that very clearly in the verse that we've been studying here, 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says he does not count their trespasses against them. That's a word for sin. It means to deviate from the path. So you're on the path and all of a sudden you're off the path, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Another verse in scripture about this is Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Nobody can say that. Not one of us is perfect. And of course, that's a cultural proverb. Well, no one's perfect. Yeah, and that's a problem. None of us can cleanse our hearts from our sin. In fact, it is God's nature to forgive. That's how we know God forgives our sins. It's his very nature. In Exodus chapter 34, when God has his full disclosure of himself and his own character and nature to Moses, he declares himself as this: the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. There's three words there used for sin: iniquity, rebellion, or transgression, and sin. And I believe those three words are used right there to let us know that God will forgive any sin. Those are the three most common words in the Old Testament for sin. There is not a misstep that we have taken. There is not an offense that we have caused against God intentionally or unintentionally that he will not forgive. God forgives our sin. The second truth is this: God forgives our sin graciously and completely. God keeps no record of our wrongs. Right here in our verse, it says he does not count their trespasses against them. He does not keep a mental record of all of our sins. We're pretty good at doing that. And by the way, this is why I think we can't fathom divine forgiveness, because we're so horrible at forgiveness ourselves. He doesn't keep a mental record of our sins. He doesn't keep a running total of our sins and then hand us the bill at the end of the month and say you have 30 days to pay. He doesn't do that. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, the same word is used. It says, love keeps no record of wrong. And by the way, just as a quick sidestep here, in our relationships in life, whether it's family or friends or in a marital relationship, that is such a key thing. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We can't be saying, this is the same thing that happened 3 years ago. And 4 years ago and 6 months, you said this again. And gone. No record of wrongs. The person that we're in a relationship with can't be constantly playing catch up with us. We have to let it go. When God forgives us in Christ, there are no videos to show against us as evidence. He doesn't go back to the archives. There's no backup records on some external hard drive or some internet cloud that he can just push the button and bam, there's the list of our sins. He doesn't do that. He would crumble every one of us if he were to show us every way that we have sinned against him. Praise God he doesn't do that. We'd be wrecked. In Psalm 103, it says a very similar thing on the same point. There's a few verses here I'll point out. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward us who fear him. Well, thank the Lord he doesn't treat me according to my iniquities. That he's a forgiving and merciful and gracious God who doesn't overlook sin. But sin was paid for on the cross. A payment was made, a sufficient payment, and the only sufficient payment for our sins. Psalm 130 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Not one of us. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Our God is a forgiving and loving and gracious and compassionate God. In fact, we could talk of this for a million years and never fully describe his wonderful, gracious, compassionate character. There's also some scripture pictures I love to give to you to help you remember how God forgives us of our sins. And so in this next little section, I'm going to ask you to do some participation in church, some actions, okay? So be careful with the person next to you or behind you not to hurt anyone when we do these things. But play along with me, and it's going to help you get these scripture pictures and help us to remember how God takes care of our sin, how he forgives us of our sin. First of all, Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So as far as the east, that's actually east to the west, do this, okay? See, play along, thank you. East to the west, and keep it there. As far as the east is from the west, so God has separated our sins from us. Did you know that east and west go in the opposite direction for an infinity? And so that word picture tells us that God has completely obliterated our sin from our account. Isn't that awesome? And I won't have you hold your hands up for an infinity, okay? But east to west. A second picture is Isaiah 38:17. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Everybody do this, okay? It's March Madness. Just do the biggest, baddest reverse dunk that you can do, okay? He casts our sins behind his back. Our sins are no longer in his sight. They are behind him. Thirdly, he, in Micah 7:19, there's two pictures here. I didn't include it here, but I'm going to add another one here if you'll allow me to do that. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. So he stomps our sin under his feet. Okay, do that. Do that. Come on. Do it. All right, God treads our sin under his feet, no longer to be seen. And the second part is that he throws our iniquities into the sea. So ball up your sin, all right, and throw it into the depths of the sea. This is what God does. You know, I found out this week that the average depth of the ocean is 2.5 miles deep, but there's one part of the ocean that is nearly 7 miles deep. It's near Indonesia in the Pacific Ocean. So if you think of your sins, God has balled them up and thrown them into the sea. It sinks down, 7 miles below the surface. No one's going to find it. It's gone. Awesome picture of what God has done with our sin. Okay, so let's review. He separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. He takes our sin and throws them behind his back. He stomps our sin under his feet. And He throws our sin into the heart of the sea, into the depths of the sea. Now we move on to this one, and that is that God remembers my sin no more. He says so in Jeremiah 31, 34. I'll forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. So everybody just do this. Say, I don't remember. I don't know. It's gone. Clara Barton, who founded the United States Red Cross, was once reminded by a friend of a wrong that was done to her some several years earlier. The friend says, don't you remember this? And Clara Barton said firmly, she said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. That's what God does with our sin. He chooses not to bring it up anymore. I don't remember that. I have no record of this. It's gone. All right, here's the fifth one. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. That is an awesome picture of the cleansing of God. So everybody take your snow and let it fall. If you think of a snowy day, it's just a beautiful white covering of snow. It's awesome. When you look at the cleansing that it does and brings everything together, it's just a beautiful picture. Okay, so God separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. He takes our sins and throws them behind his back. He stomps them underfoot. He casts them into the heart of the sea. He remembers our sins no more. And he cleanses us so that we are white as snow. And so here we have these word pictures in Scripture to describe to us how God views our sin. Isn't this awesome? You know, again, we can't fathom this. I could tell you the fault of a lot of people who are close to me. I could name them one by one. And they could probably do the same for me. But God doesn't do that. I was joking, by the way, when I said that, okay? Forgive me for my pride, Lord. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't have our minds when we think of forgiveness. A better way of putting that is we don't have his mind when we think of forgiveness. Now you may think to yourself, I can't forgive myself or for what I've done, or God will never forgive me for that. There's another picture in Scripture in Psalm 86 verse 5 that says, God is ready to forgive us. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. We just finished my daughter's upward basketball season. I coached 8 first and second grade girls. We had a great time playing basketball, but one of the things that we were supposed to do as coaches was to teach the girls the triple threat position in basketball, okay? Weight forward, knees bent, ready to move at any moment. From this position in basketball, you can do a number of different moves. You're always ready to do what needs to be done at the moment. God is in the triple threat position, ready to forgive you. He's on the bench saying, put me in, I'm ready to go. All you got to do is ask him, and he's ready to forgive. So away with this business of God being a giant cop in the sky, ready to just thump you with his billy club. No, God is ready to forgive if you'll just ask and receive the forgiveness. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. So again, you might think I could never forgive myself for what I've done, or God will never forgive me for this. Well, consider that statement and match that up against this guy. His name is Manasseh. In the Bible, you'll find his story in 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was the most evil king in all of Israel. He did more evil than all the nations around him. And if you've read through the Old Testament, that is quite a statement about this man's character. He encouraged and financed and supplied for the idolatry in Israel. He burned his own children in the fire as a sacrifice to the demon gods. He practiced witchcraft, sorcery, mediums, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in God's sight, provoking him to anger. In fact, the reason that Judah was destroyed decades after Manasseh reigned was because of the sins of Manasseh. This guy's sins hung around, and God destroyed the nation because of his sins. But God, wonderful words in Scripture, God sent the Assyrian army to invade Israel. And in those moments, Manasseh humbled himself before the Lord. And he repented and he reformed his ways. And God granted him forgiveness. If God can forgive that guy, he can forgive you and me. A prisoner once wrote Billy Graham and said, "I'm in prison because I got angry and I killed someone, and I'm haunted by guilt. Someone told me that Jesus forgave a murderer once, but when I challenged him to prove it to me, he couldn't find where that was in the Bible. I wish I could believe that God will forgive me, but I can't." And Billy Graham responded with this: "What you did was serious. In fact, almost nothing is more serious in the eyes of God than deliberately taking an innocent person's life. The Ten Commandments state it very clearly: you shall not murder. But there's only one sin that God cannot forgive, and that is the sin of refusing his forgiveness. Yes, you committed a great sin, but you would be committing an even greater sin if you rejected God's forgiveness. And that is what he offers you. You may hate what you've done, you may even hate yourself for doing it, but God still loves you, and he yearns for you to come to him and be with him in heaven for all of eternity. How do I know this? Because Jesus Christ even forgave a murderer. Who was it? It was Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived. At one time, Saul hated Christians and was responsible for sending many of them to their death. In Acts 22, verse 4, he says, "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death." But God forgave him and changed his life. And the same can happen to you. Don't carry your burden of guilt any longer, but by faith, turn to Jesus Christ and give it to him. Then ask him to come into your life and cleanse you of all your sins. And he will. Why? Because it's divine forgiveness. It's compassionate forgiveness. It's gracious, abundant, radical forgiveness that God offers us. God forgives our sin graciously and completely. Which leads us to our third truth. All of this is found in Jesus. My sincerity of whatever I believe doesn't forgive me. I could be as sorry as the day is long about my sin, but that doesn't forgive me. Forgiveness comes in Jesus Christ, which is pictured in the cross. My sins are canceled and forgiven and wiped clean only because of Jesus Christ. And the reason is because he's the only one who could give us the all-sufficient payment for our sins in order to save us from the wrath of God. Now, the whole background of Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday comes from the Jewish feast of Passover. We're going to tie all this together. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. As you're turning there, a little bit of background. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And God wanted to release them from slavery. So he raised up Moses. He sent Moses to confront Pharaoh. God did 10 miracles against the gods of Egypt, against Pharaoh, to release the people from slavery in Egypt and then eventually to bring them into the promised land. So in the midst of this, after 9 plagues, this is the 10th plague or miracle, here's what God says. Exodus 12, 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.'" Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, you shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it." Verse 12, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both male, man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, hopefully some of you are connecting the dots here, but let me bring it all together for us. This ancient festival of Passover and what it celebrated was a foreshadow of what was to come in Jesus Christ. As the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, so we are slaves to our sin. As the Lamb of God there at that Passover meal, their blood was shed and they were slaughtered for the people. So the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, covers over our sin. And as the angel of death passed through the land and saw the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and spared the people from judgment, so when we have the blood of the Lamb on us by faith, we no longer go under judgment, but we have the blessing of entering the promised land, which is eternal life in heaven. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this of Jesus, "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." Jesus Christ is that sacrificial Passover lamb. This is where communion comes from. This is where the new covenant is inaugurated. In Matthew 26, listen to Jesus' words and put all the dots together. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb who forgives us of all of our sins and leads us out of slavery from sin and into forgiveness with God in heaven. Now, this is what Jews for Jesus is going to go over this coming Thursday night. They're going to take a Passover meal, and they're going to show us the symbolism of the Christ who came, obviously Jesus, and how it all fits together. So it's going to be a very interesting evening. So how do you receive God's forgiveness? I mean, we could think it through and say, yes, Pastor Blair, I see all that in the Bible, but it has to be personal. You have to receive it for yourself. Divine forgiveness is nothing that can be earned by ourselves. In fact, we even talked about this. Divine forgiveness is so outside of our thinking, we think, how can it be? Divine forgiveness is received. It's not earned. It's taken in by faith. It's not worked for by deeds. So for us, there's an initial act of faith where we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and ask the Lord to have his sacrifice apply to my account so that I don't have to pay for my sins because Jesus already did it. And then there's this ongoing faith and confession and repentance as believers. In Acts 10:43, Peter, this is what we studied last week, says this, "Of all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him," that is Jesus, "receives forgiveness of sins." Jesus Christ is the payment for our sins. No one will stand before God with any other sufficient payment that's going to allow them into heaven because Jesus Christ is the sufficient payment and the rest of us are bankrupt. Charles Spurgeon, in 1882, in a sermon of his, says this, "Come then, if you wish to have your sins forgiven, come and bow before the mercy of God. Plead not merit, but mercy. Do not dare to approach the Lord on terms of law, but draw near on terms of grace." God's forgiveness is received. It's all of him and none of me. For those of us who have trusted Christ, there's this ongoing confession and faith and responsibility. Psalm 32 says this, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or count against him his iniquity. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Do you feel the weight being lifted and the chains coming off? When there's confession, God says, "I'll forgive you for that," and the guilt is gone. And so let me just say this very lovingly to some here today who might say, I can just never forgive myself for this. I understand that God forgives me, but I'll never forgive myself for what I've done. Listen, if God says you're forgiven, then you're forgiven. The guilt is gone. Who are you or who am I to say to God, "I understand what you say in all of your omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience. I understand that great God of the entire universe that you say I'm forgiven, but I can't forgive myself." What? Are you God? Are you God that you would say, I cannot forgive myself for that? When the divine judge has said, you are acquitted of your crimes, you've been justified in Christ, and you are free to go. Why are you chained to where you are? God has said, you are forgiven. It is finished. Let it go. God has move on in his grace. As believers, we have a responsibility not only to confess our sin, but we have a responsibility to pass on forgiveness to others. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I have no records of that. It is gone. Also, 2 Corinthians 5:19, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is a message of God's forgiveness that we're to pass on to others. As we have had the privilege of doing today, the message is God will forgive you for whatever you'll bring him. He'll receive us. He'll accept us. God forgives our sin graciously and completely in Jesus. Just this final story. Timothy Gegline was an aide to President George W. Bush just in this last administration. And he was caught for plagiarism. He plagiarized many articles that were submitted to different newspapers throughout the country. A reporter investigated it and called him out on it. He lost his job very quickly because of his sin. So a reporter catches up with Timothy Gegline much later and asks him about all of this. And the reporter asks, what happened after a reporter revealed that you had plagiarized? Timothy said this, when you embarrass the president, a divorce takes place. Through my own fault, I inflicted shame and embarrassment on the man who has given me the greatest professional opportunity of my life. I inflicted shame and embarrassment on my wife, my children, my 20 years of interns. I was a total hypocrite, and I resigned. How did President Bush react? The reporter said. Timothy said this, I resigned, no excuses, on a Friday. On Monday, I came back to the office to take my pictures off the wall, to clean my desk, and I received a call from the chief of staff, Josh Bolton. He asked me how my wife and children were doing, and he told me that he forgave me. And then he said, the boss wants to see you. The boss means the president. So when I got there, it was just the president and me, and I apologized. He looked at me and said, Tim, I forgive you. I tried to apologize a second time, and he said, grace and mercy is real. I've known it in my life, and I'm sending it to you. And I said, Mr. President, I apologize. Please forgive me. He said, I'll say it again. Grace and mercy is real. You are forgiven. Now, we can continue to talk about this, or we can talk about the last 8 years that we've had together. Timothy said, we spent 20 minutes together. We prayed, and we embraced. I cried as I was looking around the Oval Office for the last time. And as I prepared to leave, he said, by the way, I want you to bring your wife and your sons here so I can tell them what a great husband and father you've been. Sure enough, he invited them to come. He was the leader of the free world, validating me after I did what I did to him. And he did this before my wife and my children. Brothers and sisters of Christ, we have a divine Father who's much more powerful than the President of the United States. And when he says, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And not only does he forgive us of our sins, but he heaps upon us blessing after blessing after blessing, so undeserving on our own, but all of him, all out of his own character. And so today I ask you, have you come to the point in your life when you have received Jesus Christ by faith? Have you come to that point where you have trusted Christ? Where you have said to the Lord, I need your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross for me. If you've never come to that point, I want to give you that opportunity today to cry out to the Lord and confess your sins and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. After that time, those of us who have received Jesus Christ already, would we just spend some time in the time we have to pray just to thank the Lord and say, thank you for your forgiveness. This liberating, freeing forgiveness. The load is gone. The chains are off. I can run free because of your forgiveness. So let's all bow our heads. If you need to receive Christ as Savior in your heart by faith, you can speak with him and say, dear Jesus, I need you. I need the forgiveness that you promise. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I want you to be the leader of my life. Come into my heart today and make me who you want me to be. I surrender to you, dear Jesus. Let's spend some time now just thanking the Lord for the forgiveness that he gives, and then I'll pray after a time. Dear God, we thank you for this verse of scripture that you were in Christ, not counting our sins against us, because you've reconciled us through the wonderful forgiveness and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Lord, we couldn't heap enough thank yous upon you for what you have done by forgiving us of this eternal debt of our sin. What a gracious and compassionate God you are. I pray that you'll be elevated in our lives, that we'd make much more of you and much less of ourselves, and we thank you for taking our chains away. I pray that this would make a difference in our lives every day, that we've been forgiven by you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's listen to these words. thank God for his forgiveness. Let's stand as I pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for all that we are in you, although we can't fully fathom it. Thank you for the forgiveness that you've given. And the past is gone. Behold, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, new things have come. What an awesome truth. Help us to live that out in the freedom of your forgiveness. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If we can speak with you or pray for you about anyone, anything, we are here for you. God's blessings.